Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Hey, we're going to get back in our Father's Word, the great book of Jeremiah, He Whom God Launches Forth. God sent Jeremiah, chose him before he ever entered his mother's womb. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, you can count on the fact that Jeremiah's words are the words of God. As he instructed him, there's one thing you can count on Jeremiah. He never swayed. Though he was very unpopular, and though the fake preachers, they wanted to kill him. Because he always held that line. He spoke exactly what God told him to. And in the last couple of chapters, we've had a couple of guys, God bumped them off. Because they were false prophets, false preachers. They made up, they were diviners. As a matter of fact, one of them was even called a Nehemiahite, which means a dreamer, okay? And a false dreamer at that. That was Shimei, who calls himself heard of God. I heard from God today. God said, I didn't send him. He's done, okay? So, you know, judgment starts at the pulpit, and that's why Jeremiah will never have to worry because he held exactly as God taught him. Chapter 30, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father of the great book of Jeremiah, and it reads, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, let there be no doubt, who was it from? The Lord, saying, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. That's this book. And we're reading that book. We're teaching that book. And it is the Word of God. Write it down. What does it do? It forewarns you that in the future sense, and we're beginning to get there to the time of restoration, when God says enough, I'm going to tell you now how I'm bringing you all back together. That is to say, those of you that have listened to my words rather than traditions of men. So it's kind of up to you. I mean, you set your own, you grade your own road as far as the smooth trip to eternity. That's entirely up to you. But this is the book, and this is the word, and this is Jeremiah. But it's really Father's voice. Verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah. Notice they're still split. The house of Israel is separate from the house of Judah. That's important that you note that, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. And they shall possess it. It's going to be theirs, right? Because it's mine, is what God means. I'm going to give it back to them. I'm going to free them from the king of Babylon. And in the future sense, what that means is that when Satan comes as the spurious Messiah, called king of Babylon, there's going to be an end to it. Initially, the space of time is from the sixth to the seventh trump in the great book of Revelation. Satan will have his little day and his little time between the sixth and the seventh trump. But at that seventh trump, it's over. It's over. Into the pit with him. All right? And that's when God moves his children back to their proper place. Verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. And again, I know I'm repeating myself, but I must emphasize, do not confuse the two. We know where the house of Judah in part is today. That established the parable of the fig tree. Most people don't know where the house of Israel is because it was the 10 northern tribes that went over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe. We're called Caucasians. And then later to this great nation, Have you ever wondered why God has his hand and in God we trust in this great nation, America? It's just not an accident. Why that we serve God, why that we love him and follow him, and why that we're the superpower of superpowers in this generation. There's a reason. Verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. In other words, at this time, historically, it's the Medes and the Persians. Babylon's about to come to an end, and the Medes and the Persians were the ones that brought it to an end, okay? Verse 6, ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Well, naturally, a man doesn't have a womb. So we know we're talking about the birth of a new age. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? They don't understand. They're confused. What's happening? And so it is that we're about to see the birth of a new age, the restoration of our people, God taking charge again. And historically, he used the Medes and the Persians, who worshiped one God, incidentally. Not necessarily our God, but one God, and I'm not going to judge them, but our Father has a perfect plan, and when they say peace, there won't be any peace until the peace our Father leads us into. Verse 7, alas, or listen, for that day is great, so that none is like it. You can mark it, set it aside. None is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it all. In other words, when Jacob's trouble ends at the seventh trump, salvation will be present at that time. And remember, Jacob, the old contender, the old heel grabber, he fights all the way. He contends. And so it is. You see that you contend within the limits of God's Word. This book, he told Jeremiah to set forth for us and understand what it is that you're to do to serve Almighty God, to be His servant. And quite frankly, you must remember two separate times he has mentioned in this book that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. God uses whom he will to bring his plan to pass exactly as it's written. That's why this book can be counted upon. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day. What day? Well, it's the Lord's day, of course. The beginning of the millennium, you might say. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. I'm going to set you free, and will burst thy bounds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. And actually, we're talking about the end time. Hey, this hasn't happened yet. We still have wickedness. We still have servitude, confusion, which means Babylon, Babel. And that day hasn't come, but it's going to. Why? Because there's a king coming. Let's read of him. Verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. That is to say, on that day that Messiah, the offspring of David, the Son of God only, the only begotten Son, shall reign as Messiah and King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the seventh trump. It's going to happen. Yeah, it's telling you about it right here in the Old Testament, right here in the book that God told Jeremiah to set before you so that you could have clarity under an understanding as to what your future brings. Verse 10, therefore fear thou not. You don't have a thing in the world to be worried about, O my servant Jacob, and you're of that family, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, the other house. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. What? Who can go against someone serving God? or I might word it as it is written in the 8th chapter of Romans, if God be for you, who can be against you? Wouldn't do him any good, because God protects his own. He says, touch not mine anointed. Or, as it is written in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4, speaking to Satan, you can't touch those that have the seal of God in their forehead. Do you know why? Do you know what the seal of God is? It's his truth. It's this book. And those that have that seal in their mind know we have power over Satan. He can't bother us. We don't find him tempting. Quite the contrary, we find him to be an abomination, a miserable wretch. And we don't care to join him in his pit. Verse 11, for I am with thee. That's why you don't have to be afraid. God is with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. I've got your number. I know where you've sinned. That you haven't repented for, you're going to pay. That's why you want to always repent for your sins. That's the price Christ paid, that we have that right. But when you don't understand, and when you go astray a little bit, don't worry. God's got your address. He knows where you're at. He's going to move you. He's going to lead you. He's going to direct you. And when you need a little attitude adjustment, he'll take care of that also. That's what he's saying here. I will correct you. Why? He loves you. Any parent that loves his child is going to help him not destroy himself. He's going to lead and direct in that way. Verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, your sin is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. This is to those that just really won't listen. They just cannot learn. You can tell them the truth and they'll snuff at you. They'll say, well, I've never heard that before. That's okay. Don't cast your pearls before swine. 13, there is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. Do you know something else? No one cares. And there's no healing balm. And what he's saying is, you bring this on yourself. You don't have anyone else to blame. Why? Well, God has told you, I lead you, I promise you there's going to be restoration, and you keep sinning. You won't listen to me. So I'm not bringing these things down on you, though you may say I am. You bring them down on your own head. And you know, it's kind of pitiful in some ways to see how some people like to bring destruction upon themselves as though they had some kind of wish to be destroyed, when they have everything going for them, being a child of God. Verse 14, all thy lovers have forgotten thee, that's to say your little old allies that you partied with. They seek thee not, they don't care about you, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Again, our people bring it upon themselves. Now, Father has told you and told these how to avoid this. Right? They didn't have to fear anything because God would take care of them. But they keep turning their back on God. They won't repent. Many of them won't repent. Do you know why? They don't realize they're doing anything wrong. So I go to church and they tell me I don't have to understand God's word because I'm flying away. There's just one problem, friend. That's not biblical. And I'm sorry, you're listening to a shepherd that I know not where he gets it. Not from this language, not the Greek, not the Hebrew. As a matter of fact, God is very specific in the Hebrew that he's very much against those that teach his children to fly to save their souls. Ezekiel 13, verse 20. I don't know, do you enjoy going against God? Do you love man so much that you would follow man regardless of what? Have you so soon forgotten what God, one of the first instructions God gave you concerning that fact was in the 17th chapter? Yes, and I'm going to read it to you again, verse 5. What did 17:5 say in this great book of Jeremiah? Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, not God, but in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. When you pull away from the Lord God Almighty and put your trust in what some preacher might dream up as old Shimei did in the last chapter, the dreamer, you know, I mean, lied. And what did God do to him? He killed him. He won't put up with people misleading his children. So don't bring falseness down on your own head. You've got this book. What was the subject? Write this book. Don't listen to man, this man or any other man, without documenting them in this book, so that you have the Word of God patiently, with understanding. Well, let's see now, if I figure this out, like I fall short, a lot of people fall short, but all I got to do is repent and mean it from my heart and love my Father, and in repenting, He's going to protect me. He's not going to let anything happen to me. He said, don't fear anything. So, I don't know, which do you choose? Do you want the whole world coming down on your head or feeling as though you carry the weight of the world on your shoulders? Or do you want to be free? Because God's truth will set you free. Documentation, St. John chapter 8, verse 32, verse 15. Why criest thou for thine affliction?
So he just hurts. The poor baby like me just has to do it.
Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. This correction and everything I've done, because what? I love you. I don't want to see you in that condition. You know, I tell you, it is amazing to me when we know the king of Babylon. What does he do? He burns people. You heard the parable in the last lecture, or the lecture before, whichever it was, concerning old Kaliah. You know, that he said, you're going to, he was a liar too, a fake priest. He said, you're going to be roasted. And roast in the Hebrew tongue is Kalah. Kalam, rather. And he said, I want you to sing this parable in Israel, and I'll give it to you in Hebrew. It's Kalaya Kali Kalam. That means Kalaya, the fake preacher, is cursed and is going to roast. Okay. Then I said, well, why would the king of Babylon roast somebody? Well, what did he do to the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He threw them in a fiery furnace. That's the way he does business with people that didn't align with him. Our Father kind of is not happy with people that won't align with him as well. There's just one big difference. He's the real king. Who are you? You know, where do you stand? It is so easy, rather than bringing pity parties down on your own head, to get real, get a hold of your bootstraps, pull yourself up, and act like a man or a daughter of God. Be somebody. Verse 16. Therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured. Everything you bring down comes down on your own head. Okay. And all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. In other words, those that want to plunder, I'll plunder them. In other words, everybody, what God is saying, you write your own sentence. And when you get into one of these poor baby jags, you're really bringing it down on your own head. You know something, it shames our Father. Shames him. Well, why would it shame him? You're his child. Satan's over here laughing about you. And God wants to be proud of you. Just like it was with Job. God said to Satan, hey, look, my boy Job, you can't touch him. No, you may fool the whole world, but you're not going to fool my boy Job. I love him. I can count on him. Do you know what Satan said? He said, I know you've got that fence around him protecting him. You just pull that away and I'll have him eaten out of my hand in just a short time. And God said, I love Job enough that I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull that fence down and let you at Job, but you're not going to have him. Job loves me. And 38 chapters of Job's friends, not even Israelites, yakety, 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 ratchet jaw, ratchet jaw. I mean, driving Job into the ground when Job was as innocent as a newborn babe. And finally, God steps in. He said, Job, get up from there and stand up and act like a man. Don't be down there crying in the mud. Where were you when I created this whole thing? Put the stars in their proper place. Where were you, Job? Why are you listening to these knuckleheads that don't know what they're talking about? I paraphrase just a little bit there. And from Job chapter 38, all right? I don't think he called them knuckleheads. I think he said somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about, okay? Well, why do you listen to people that don't know what they're talking about when you've got this book, when you have this word? But it shames God. When you get on one of those poor me baby trips, he's looking for champions in his election. Champions, I tell you. And he promises you every piece of armor that you need. It's called the gospel armor, where you can go into battle and you don't have a thing in the world to worry about other than taking names and kicking dragon. Okay? I mean, you talk about a champion, be one. Okay, verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. I got the medicine, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Do you? I mean, God's got a few that he expects to protect the real truth. Verse 18. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents. I'm going to bring you back together. And have mercy on his dwelling place. And the city shall be builded up on her heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. When? In the millennium. Do you know why it's going to be rebuilded upon the heap? Jesus told you. Can you remember? What did Jesus say in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 when they said, Master, Master, look at these buildings. Look at this temple. Look on this mountain. He said, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm going to paraphrase again just a little bit. I'm going to bring Zechariah chapter, the final chapter into this. He says, when my feet touch down on the Mount of Olives and it splits away always to this eastern gate, there's not going to be one stone left standing atop another. And we'll rebuild on the cleansed place, right on top of it. Verse 19, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. We're talking about the millennium, beloved. Every knee bowing. And the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. You know something? God's elect are going to teach, teach, teach in that millennium. Preach, preach, preach. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. My whole family's coming home. That's to say, the children that love me, whomever they are, what tribe, whatever they are. Those that love me, that follow me, and know that I formed and created all beings. And that I love my children. What has God said in this chapter so far? You get out of line, I'm going to, you know, as a good father would, I'm going to shape you back up. Hey. Going to take you to the woodshed, friend. Get your act back together. But I promise you, once you get it together and are fit and beginning to act like a child and look like a child of God, then I will bless you. Okay? That's the way he is. Every knee shall bow at this time. Aren't you glad about that? What a time that's going to be. Many people say, you mean there's going to be teaching in the millennium? Of course there is. Have you ever read Revelation chapter 20, verse 5? That there will be some that will be priests for 1,000 years? What is a priest? Well, a teacher. Okay? That's what one's supposed to be anyway, if he's a true servant of God. Verse 20, their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. They're going to have it made. There will be oppression still in the millennium, attempted, because Satan is just in the pit, and he's still got some people that are going to run to him at the end of the millennium. 21, and their nobles, that's to say their leaders, shall be of themselves, and their governors shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? Question, saith the Lord. Well, you know something? Ezekiel 44 lets us know it's the Zadok. It's God's election that can approach to him. It is, do you understand what's being said there? He said, from my elect, I'm going to take my leaders for the millennium. I'm going to take my leaders, they're my nobles. And they're going to lead during that day, that magnificent day, that special day. Could you be one of them? It's very possible. If you're one of God's elect, you know, even in that great book of Ezekiel, which has to do with this millennium time, in chapter 44, it gives you the fact that some of these of God's elect will even assist in judgment, not now, but in the millennium. Have you ever read it? Have you ever read in Ezekiel chapter 44, along about verse 25, that if you are one of God's elect, that's Zadok in the Hebrew tongue. It's simply a word that is transliterated rather than translated, and it simply means God's upright, His just, His elect, okay? That they can even go and help the loved one that's having a little problem getting their mind in gear, okay? It's fantastic. What God is saying, I'm going to use many of you. Do you got the whole picture? You see, I'll put it in a different light. If I'm putting together a platoon that I'm going to take into combat, first thing I want to do is find out who the poor me babies are. I'm going to get rid of them. Okay. Don't want them. They'll get you hurt. And the ones that do not have a strong heart, that's to say to protect our nation and our people, get rid of them. And I'm going to choose people that I can trust and depend on when the chips are down. And I'm going to make men out of them and women out of them that will stand up and can be counter. That's all God is saying here. I'm putting together a group that I can use. Have you volunteered? I don't know. Can he use you? Think about it. You might say, well, I've never been a brave soul. Well, you know, you show me anybody just before combat that the anxiety doesn't go up considerably until the fight starts. And then watch out. So don't worry about that. You don't have to worry about it for a real simple reason. God has promised He's going to be with us in this particular battle we're talking about, the millennium. You don't have anything to worry about. God takes care of business. Verse 22, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. There it is, the old Hosea, lo ami and ami in the Hebrew. Ami, my people. Lo ami, not my people. He said, when you do this, when you stand up, when you put this stuff behind you, when you get hold of your bootstraps and pull yourself up and begin acting like a child of God, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and we're going to win. No doubt about it. Verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Do you know what that whirlwind is? It is the wrath of God, the cup poured out, the return of God, the horses of God, the whirlwind, the whirling vehicle. The wrath of God shall come, and will it take care of business? You know something? If you were right in the middle of it, you wouldn't have a thing to worry about, because that whirling wind would be a blessing to your heart, a warming to your soul. And you wouldn't have a singe or a scratch on you, because God loves you. You're His champion. You're one of His champions. If you love Him enough to say, here I am, use me, lead me, teach me, lead me. From what? What did this subject open with? The book, this book, called the Word of God. Verse 24, to complete the chapter. The furious anger of the Lord shall not return. In other words, He's not going to back out. It's going to happen until He hath done it, and until He hath performed the intent of His heart and His mind. In the latter days, you shall consider it. The word consider would better be translated understand. In the last days, that's today, friend. We're in that parable of the fig tree, and it's growing right on along toward the end. And when you're in that time, God's election are going to understand the wrath of God and why He's angry. I mean, look around you today in the world. Do you think God has anything to be angry about? Well, I would hope that you would know He's not a happy camper. And His anger is not going to return. It's going to skew over. But always remember, He's not angry at you. He loves you. You're His child. God is not, you know, it gives God no pleasure to have to zap somebody. Well, it's His child. It went wrong. Much rather He would that child love Him, but He won't force somebody to love Him, because that's false. You can't force love, you can't buy it, you can't order it. It's got to generate from within each entity. If they choose not to, hey, have a good trip. We won't be seeing you again. So you see, I'm talking about after the millennium, that's it. And hey, good riddance. People that do will not accept love and prefer hate, quarrelsome, troubles, anger. Hey, have a good trip. But peace and love and tranquility and simply to be with Father and share in those blessings for an eternity. It's your choice. It's your ship, sailor true, and sailor right on. Won't you do that? All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular discs. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it, the book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good friend for Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. The Spirit moves. You got a question, you share it with us. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular minister, reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. Let's let God do that. He's quite capable of that. Do you know why? He can judge them because He knows what they're thinking. We don't. He knows what they're really feeling, right, wrong, or somewhere in between. He can judge. And those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Okay? Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you need. I don't know. Do you love Him? That's what He wants from you. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your mercy. I want your heart. I want you to love me. Just like he said today, Hosea is that book in the final chapter where he calls them not Lo Ami, but Ami, my people. You are his people. Let him know you love him. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, and direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. All right, let's get into some questions. Tom from North Carolina. What are graven images? Well, literally, an image is when something is carved or formed or poured that represents something. Now, when it becomes a disgrace is when people worship it. Okay. It's like people take this image thing sometimes too far when they will say, well, if I have an image of Christ on my wall, is that a sin? You're not worshiping the picture. You worship Him. He's alive. He's right at the right hand of God. Nothing is an image of worship until someone worships it. Then it becomes idolatry and is very, very wrong, okay? But as long as nobody's worshiping it, it's not, religiously speaking, it doesn't mean anything. Lawrence from Pennsylvania. Is the quote, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away," an actual scripture in the Bible? It sure is. I usually include it in a funeral service. You'll find it in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. And it kind of originates from that great book I quoted from earlier, the great book of Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 21, you'll find it there, all right, in a sense. Job 1:21. Nellie from South Carolina. I was told that there are three heavens. Is that true? It is absolutely not true. Well, I've heard preachers say all my life there are three heavens. No, there isn't. When people forget and do not realize how to translate the word world, I'll use it, world and heaven, all right, so that we know. Some people will tell you there are three worlds. No. There are three eons, and the word eons is translated world in many places. And I should say transliterated improperly. It should say times. Okay. Eons is a period of time. You've got one earth, you've got one heaven on which we occupy, and one heaven which God occupies. And quite frankly, heaven is wherever He is. But you have three heavenly ages. That's how God deciphers it. You can read of all three heaven ages and all three earth ages in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You can read of all three heaven ages and earth ages. We just got one, okay? We just got one earth. You know, think about, we have discovered such a small space concerning God's creation in the universe. Man, I mean, we think we're really doing great. You know, we've got pictures coming all the way back from Mars and moons from other Mars planets, and I mean that's great. But we haven't even cut the edge of it. But of all we know, there's only one Earth that is habitable in its beauty, created by God. Did you know that God created this to be inhabited? It didn't say he created the moon and the sun to be inhabited. He said he created them for signs and seasons. But the earth he created to be inhabited. You can read of that in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. And that's where it's very well declared. He didn't create it tuhu, which in the Hebrew means void, but to be inhabited. So, three earth ages, three heavenly ages. They run simultaneously, okay? First earth age, first heaven age. Second earth age, second heaven age. Third earth age, third heaven age. The third heaven age and the third earth age do not start until the end of the millennium. And you can read of it, the rejuvenation. Not new, but rejuvenate in Revelation chapter 21. Dina from Texas. I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and my new pastor says that I need to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that God won't recognize the first baptism because it wasn't done in the name of Jesus. You know, a little knowledge sometimes can be a dangerous thing to some people. Anyone that has been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are plenty well safe and are well baptized. But we have some people, just because in one place it says be, but they don't understand the language. When you say Jesus and you relate it back to Hebrew, what is it saying? Yeshua. What does Yeshua mean, being translated? It means Yahweh, the Father, Savior, which is the Son. And when you have the two of them, you have the Ruach, the Kadesh to Ruach, which is to say, the Holy Spirit. So, it's the same thing. But ignorance is bliss, I suppose, I never judge other churches, don't want to judge them, but I have given you correct information. It's real easy for you to check that out, okay? Real easy. Take the Strong's Concordance that I recommend that you have, and check out the word. I'll make it easy for you. Jesus in Hebrew is Yahshua. And you can take the translation, the transliteration of Joshua, and you have it in the Hebrew, Yahshua. Okay, and make it easy for you. Check it out. And then ask yourself, are you baptized? Kind of, you know, sometimes people think every time you have to change churches, you got to be rebaptized. Every time you change this, you'd be baptized till the tadpoles can recognize your Social Security number. There's only one Christ, and that's who you're baptized to. Okay, sufficient, done. It's according to how you feel. Billy from Arkansas. My husband and I would like for you to answer this question for us. We were told by a pastor, if you did not know how to read the Bible for yourself, that you would go to hell because he might be lying about what the Bible says. My husband does not know or read or write, but he does not believe what this pastor said. We would like your input. We enjoy your programs very much. We appreciate Christ. We accepted Christ years ago and believe he is truly saved. Well, of course he is. That's kind of, you know, what is that pastor doing? He may have said it in a way to maybe even encourage your husband to learn to read, but that'd be the wrong way to do about it, okay, go about it. He's setting himself up as God. I would shake in my boots if I told one individual that I was going to judge them to hell just because they couldn't read or write. And you know something? John 3:16, let's think about it a minute. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anybody that could read or write would not perish, but would have eternal life. I don't think that's what it says. I don't think the Bible ever said that. What it says is that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him, and your husband has declared his belief. So, I would say this preacher is treading on red-hot coals. And if I were him, I'd get me some asbestos underwear just quick as I could. Because you heard what happened to fake preachers in the last couple of chapters we covered. You tell your husband, it's never too late. You know, I have known people that testify that they've learned to read by watching this program and reading along with the scripture, that they've learned to read in that way. That's true. That's a true statement. It's never too late to learn to read and write, okay? Any local library, there is an organization that assists in that. If you want to, certainly your well-being in heaven doesn't depend on it. Okay, you know truth when you hear it. Dale from California, would you tell me where in the Bible we will recognize your relatives when your spirit goes to heaven? We quoted that just a little bit ago, Ezekiel 44, verse 20 and 25. It says that one of God's elect can help a father, mother, brother, sister, unmarried, and so forth. Because if you can help them, you have to recognize them, or you wouldn't know who they were. John from Kentucky. And that happens to be Ezekiel 44, beginning with chapter 40 to the end, is all the millennium. You're already there, okay? So when you read it, you have to read with that understanding. You're no longer in the flesh. John from Kentucky, in Genesis chapters 1, verse 28, God said to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Who was here before that the earth had to be replenished? Now, you see, John, you're misquoting the Bible. You're misquoting God's Word. Okay. It does not say in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that God said to Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve weren't created yet, okay? He created man. He created all the races on the sixth day and put them over fish, fowls of the air, hunters and fishers, and so forth, and told them to replenish the earth because the earth was plush once before when all lived in the first earth age, okay? There were people on this earth. Jeremiah, remember when we were in chapter 4, beginning with verse 18? He said, don't mess with me. I destroyed this earth once before, and if you don't think I will do it again, I destroyed every city, every man. There wasn't 8 souls on an ark from Adam at that time. God said, I cleaned her out. I cleaned house at the Katabo, the overthrow of Satan. And he did it. But anyway, Adam and Eve were created on the eighth day, okay? So, he created all of the races on that day and told them to replenish the earth, which he had destroyed in the first earth age, all right? You just take the blinders off and enjoy God's Word, but don't try to shortchange God and put everything in a 6,000-year period when anyone with intelligence knows this earth is much older than that, okay? And God's Word declares it's much older than that. God's Word and science do not disagree. And Ernest from South Carolina, I listen to your program, and I watch every morning, and I want you to explain about the souls that go to hell. Since I was in my church, I was taught your soul will be tormented, burned forever. Back in the 40s, the preachers would really scare you. Now a lot just talk about money. Thank you for your teachings. I'm not sure what it is you want me to answer here, okay? Explain about souls in hell. Well, when you don't, actually, there is a lake of fire. And I will tell you, Ernest, that most places that the word hell is utilized in the manuscripts, it's grave or sepulchre, or the garbage pit, Gehenna, outside of Jerusalem, and it's translated hell into English in the word hell. But there is a lake of fire at the end that Satan and all the others will march into, and it blots them out. Okay. God has a hidden acrostic in the 38th Psalm. There are three verses out of 22 to 66, I believe it is. I'm not sure. I'm not sure how many verses are in the 37th Psalm. But there are three that are, instead of a quad, it's a tri, which is to say three lines. And it's noted by the Hebrew alphabet, these three are set aside. In the question that is answered by God to his elect, and his elect only, because nobody else is ever going to find it, you with companion Bibles, you're very fortunate because it's drawn out for you where you can understand it. So why is it that it seems the wealthy always get ahead? And God said, don't you worry about that. It may seem like that, but, and then skip on to the second part of the acrostic. It says, they are like the fat over the spit when you cook the lamb that drops into the fire. It goes up into vapor forever and ever. Remember, they're nothing. And then the third part of it, the acrostic, is that you will be there in person to see it, to see the judgment and to see these events come to pass. And as far as people begging for money, just know this. God doesn't send out any beggars. If you got somebody begging for money to stay on television, God didn't really want them there, did he? Because God sees, if you're really teaching his word, you don't have to beg to be there, okay? God takes care of business. Sandra from Texas. In Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4, what does the word virgin mean? Does it mean the foolish Christian or the wise Christian? Or does it mean the foolish, unsaved Christian and the wise, saved person? What it actually means is that up to the very last minute, there are many that will remain virgins. That means they haven't fallen away. They've gone to church, they've tried to study, tried to do what's right. And then the sixth trump comes. And we're getting mighty close to the seventh. And about half of them that claim to be good Christians, It's saved Christians, supposedly. And they fall off and worship the Antichrist. They don't have enough oil in their lamps. That's truth. They don't have enough truth in their head, their mind, to see and to know. Why? They haven't studied God's Word. They have not studied the chronological order of events, as simple as they are, in the Word of God, to know that the false Christ comes at the sixth trump, and the true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. You know, a child can count. And naturally, some of them were deceived because they didn't have enough truth. And it's going to be one day too late to learn someday. It's not late now. Get into his word. Diana from North Carolina. How does a person get rid of Satan? How do you stop him from coming in and out of your home? Well, Luke chapter 10, verse 18, what does it say? In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as a star from heaven. But I give you, spiritually speaking, but I give you power over all of your enemies, serpents, scorpions, whole bit. All you have to do is take the oil of our people, just as they did at Passover with the blood of the Lamb. You take the oil of our people and you place it on the doorpost, just a little dot, a touch, a brace, and order anything negative out of your home in the name of Jesus Christ. Not your name and not your order, but Christ's order. Okay? And that ends it. Okay? You have power over them. Now, the front, back door, or even the windows, if you choose, if it makes you feel better. But the front door is all that's necessary. Now, a lot of people will anoint their house, and then here comes old Uncle John with a whole six-pack of demons. Hello, John. How come on in, John? Come in and have a seat. Bring in your company. Bring the whole six-pack right in here, and then they just swarm your house. Okay. So you got to be a little wiser than the serpent. Who do you invite into your home? It's all right to invite old Uncle John. But also, when you're anointing the house, say, park any back riders outside. Don't allow anything to come in this house, piggyback or otherwise, okay? That gets the point said, and what you invite into your home, you invite into your home, okay? But you can block, because you have that power and that authority. Read Luke 10, verse 18. Start reading there. You've got the authority. If you're a Christian, you know, the word power, you've given that power. Do you know what that word is? It's dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite. We're not playing church here. That's how powerful it is when you utilize that name and protect your family and your home. Stan from Vermont. Were there different races in the first earth age? Let us create man in our image. They look just like they did there, and they will in the third earth age. Here come the ethnos, nations, it is in the English, for you English readers. It said here comes the nations to worship where the 12 gates are, and the 12 tribes of Israel are inside. And here come the nations, which is ethnos, and the ethnic peoples. They're there. Why? God loves them. He created everybody just the way he wanted us. And he expects us to stay that way, quite frankly. Okay. Hey, out of time, I love you all a bunch. You know something? God loves you when you study his letter. When you study the book he sent to you for your edification, for you to be happy. It makes his day. And when you make his day, guess what? He's going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God, he will always bless you. But you know what's most important? In your life, it's most important that you stay in his word. Every day in his word, it's a good day. Even if there's trouble, still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you.